So back to Father's Day. So every year for the last several years, we, as a tradition, we share some dad jokes on Father's Day, all right? And so we are not going to miss the chance, all right? I'm going to be honest with you. I look forward to this all year, every time. And so here's the way a dad joke works. You're not waiting for something that is hilariously funny to make you fall out of your seat to laugh, all right? You laugh at every joke, okay? That's the way it works, all right? You can groan a little bit, you know, if it's, you know, dad jokes. All right, so here we go. Did you hear about the two rowboats that got into an argument? It was an ordeal. See there? You're going to have to do better than that. It's going to be a long day. What did the beach say when the tide came in? Long time no see. All right. There you go. Why do turkeys play percussion? Because they have drumsticks. Here's a good one. There are only two things I don't eat for breakfast, lunch and dinner. All right. No. Here's what's funny to me is you're waiting on something to be really funny. And I told you these were dad jokes. All right, here we go. Why did the rabbit go to the salon? It was having a bad hair day. All right, some of you are going to love this one. What should you do if your puppy isn't feeling well? Take him to the doctor. All right, see there. All right. I told a bad chemistry joke once. I got no reaction. Why did the cow go to Hollywood? To be in the movies. Where do sheep go on vacation? The Bahamas. All right. Why shouldn't you tell jokes to a duck? Because you might quack him up. All right, you got it. All right. I just lobbed. That was a softball right there for you. Did you hear about the fire at the shoe factory? Unfortunately, many souls were lost. Nobody was killed in that joke, just for the record. All right. My boss told me to have a good day, so I didn't go to work. See that? There you go. Did you hear about the guy who was afraid of hurdles? He got over it. How do you get a squirrel's attention? Climb a tree and act like a... There you go. All right. What did one volcano say to the other? I lava you. All right. These are not sentimental either. Okay. All right. What do you call a can opener that doesn't work? A can't opener. See, you'll use that one later. I bet you that'll be in the kitchen sometime. My favorite one of all is the last one. Did you hear about the broken guitar for sale? It comes with no strings attached. All right. Hey, hey, hey. All right. Listen. When dads tell jokes at home, they get eye rolls and sighs. When they tell jokes in public, other men laugh out loud at them. All right. Okay. That's the way it works. So I want to talk about three men in the Old Testament that I believe will speak to us today on Father's Day. It's not going to be a long message, but I want to zero in on three men. And these men were known as David's mighty men. There was three of them. They were the Navy SEALs of David's army. These guys were the toughest of the tough. When things went sour, they wanted these guys on the scene. They want to go find these guys. These are the baddest men around. And the Bible talks about them very little. And I do love that because the best warriors do get the least press. The people who are fighting the battles, who are in the trenches, don't usually become famous. They just do what they need to do. They're just duty-driven. They just focus on their job, and they do what they're supposed to do, and they accomplish what they're supposed to accomplish, and they don't wait for other people outside of the battle to pat them on the back. And these three men were just like that. But the Bible gives them a little bit of time. It talks about them for just a little bit. So I'm not going to put this on the screen. I just want to read this to you. It's in 2 Samuel 23. It says, these are the names of David's mightiest warriors. Let's stop right there. So David's mightiest warriors. David was such a mighty warrior that he had songs written about him. People sang about him. I mean, he was a hero to them, to their people. And so for David, this mighty warrior, to have men under his charge that were mighty warriors meant that these men were special, that they were willing to do whatever it takes to win the battle. These are the names of David's mightiest warriors. The first was Joshabim, the Hakmonite, who was leader of the three. Remember, I told you there's three. So he's the leader. The three mightiest warriors among David's men. Okay? He once used his spear, this one guy, Joshabim, once used his spear to kill 800 enemy warriors in a single battle. Now listen, Rambo's bad, but he ain't this bad. All right? 800 enemy warriors in a single battle. Next in rank among the three was Eleazar, son of Dodai, a descendant of Ahoah. Once Eleazar and David stood together against the Philistines when the entire Israelite army had fled. He killed Philistines until his hand was so tired that he couldn't lift his sword, and the Lord gave him a great victory that day. The rest of the army did not return until it was time to collect the plunder. Next in rank was Shema, son of Agi from Harar. One time, the Philistines gathered at Lehi and attacked the Israelites in a full field, or a field full of lentils. I call this one the battle at the pea patch. That's what lentils are, right? The Israelite army fled again, but Shema held his ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Once during the harvest, when David was at the cave of Adullam, the Philistine army was camped in the valley of Rephaim. The three who were among the 30, so there's three and then there's 30. These were the top three guys out of the top 30 guys. The three who were among the 30, an elite group among David's fighting men, went down to meet him there. David was staying in the stronghold cave at the time, and a Philistine detachment had occupied the town of Bethlehem. So the Philistines had taken over Bethlehem, which should have belonged to David and his people. David remarked longingly to his men, "Oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem." He's just dreaming about when they win this battle and they take the stream back, the good water, right? Not a stream, but a well. Verse 16, so the three, the mighty men, broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem, and brought it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. "The Lord forbid that I should drink this," he exclaimed. "This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me." So David did not drink it. These are examples of the exploits of the three. I don't know about you, but I'd love to be around these fellas. You ever been around a guy that's been in a war and you want him to tell you what he went through and he goes, no? Because it hurts very deeply. Because there's still scars on the inside that you can't see on the outside. The times that I have had conversations with gentlemen who were in World War II and they told me their stories, most of the time there's tears in their eyes because there's scars on the inside. Battles are difficult, but somebody had to fight the battle. Somebody had to step up and go win the battle. And so these three men, as mighty as they were, must have had, just like everybody that's ever been in a battle, must have had scars on the inside. But they were willing to pay the price to win the battle. So I want to share four lessons with you. These are so simple. Four lessons from those scriptures we just read. I'm talking to the men this morning. It really applies to everybody. The first one is this: leave the right legacy. When you are going about life, it is vitally important that you leave the right kind of legacy behind you. All right? Look at what happened. We just read it. These are the names of David's mightiest warriors. The first was Joshabim the Hakmonite, who was leader of the three mightiest warriors among David's men. He once used his spear to kill 800 enemy warriors in a single battle. Now that's what Joshabim is remembered for. That is what he, that is his legacy. Now, there's a little more to it than that, but that's what we're remembering him for today. So the question is, what do I want to be remembered for? What do you want to be remembered for? After you're dead and gone, after you're dead and gone, I say this all the time. It's a tired joke now, I know. But I tell people all the time, hey, live so I don't have to lie at your funeral. I mean, just, you know, come on. I've had to repent after more funerals than I'd like to admit, all right? Don't do that. Don't do that to the preacher at your funeral. After you're dead and gone, when the people who love you are talking about you, what will they think was most important to you? The people that love you the most, what will they think was most important to you? Is it work? Is it money? Is it golf? Is it the Dallas Cowboys? That's a hard roller coaster to ride right there. I ain't gonna lie to you, all right? What will they say was most important to you? They can laugh about things. Oh, he loved to go fishing. He loved to golf, whatever. Loved, you know, mowing the yards, all that kind of, that's fine. But what are they gonna say is most important to you? Let's ask ourselves this question today. Where do I spend the majority of my time? That's what they're going to remember us for. Here's the next question. Who do you want to remember you? Who is it that you want to remember you? Who do you spend the most time trying to impress? Is it coworkers, buddies, boss, friends, or God? Who are we trying to impress the most? That's the legacy we're going to leave. Think about the adjectives you want describing you in your eulogy. All right. Do you want them to say things like he was faithful and he was courageous and he was strong? Or do you want them to say other things that they're not going to say in a eulogy, but it's going to be just hard to make you look good if they're not the right adjectives in there? Well, how do we want to be described? And it's not about building a monument to ourselves. It's not about being remembered for the sake of being remembered. Because you could leave all your money and say, hey, build a statue, buy some property and build a statue and put some, write some good things on there about me. You could hire somebody to do that. And every time we ride by, we go, well, that's the guy that built a statue to himself. He lied about all that stuff on there. Everybody would remember you, but who cares if we're not leaving the right kind of legacy? Because here's the beautiful thing. Everybody's leaving a legacy. We just get to decide what kind of legacy we're going to leave. Are we going to leave a legacy that is going to propel others toward Christ or repel them away from Christ? I know we all want our lives to draw people to Christ, but we've got to choose how we live our life if we want to leave the right kind of legacy. Now, here's number two. Partner up and fight. Did you know, that in the fruits of the Spirit, nice is not one of the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, all that stuff. The Bible says that God produces all that in you. It does not, as a matter of fact, to my knowledge, the Bible never says, go be nice. That's something we determined, all right? Now, I'm not telling you you got a right to be mean now. Don't be going to be mean to people, all right? But nice means I'm just going to back up. I just give everybody their way, let them do anything they want to do, and I never speak up, and I never say anything. And when it's all said and done, they go, he's so nice. He never accomplished anything, but he's a sweetheart. See there? All the fellas went, don't call me a sweetheart. I don't want to be called... You know, when your wife says, he looks at those old pictures of you and you go, you were so cute. And you're like, don't even call me cute. I was never cute. I was good looking, handsome, strong, powerful, all that stuff. But don't be, we get it, right? So here's the thing. These three mighty men, they partnered up. They partnered up and they fought. Look at this next one. The scripture. Next in rank among the three was Eleazar, son of Dodai, a descendant of Ahoa, once Eleazar and David stood together against the Philistines when the entire Israelite army had fled. Eleazar stood with David when everybody else is running away. Those two guys, I don't even think, had to look at each other. They didn't have any run in them. They didn't have any retreat in them. They wanted to do the right things. I love a story I saw on TV years ago. It was this little quarterback, and he played for a smaller college, and the coach had told him over and over and over, hey, when you're running with the ball, I want you to slide so the defense can't tackle you so hard because you're important to the team, and we don't want you to get hurt. So a reporter was asking him after the game, I noticed that you didn't slide any today, that you just ran into everybody. You just, when they were trying to tackle you, you just went head first at them. And he kind of smiled slyly and he said, I don't have much slide in me. I love that kid. I don't have any slide in me. I'm just going to hit hard and we're going to see what happens. I think that's what was going on with David and Eleazar. When they see their men running past them and hiding, I don't even think they had to look at each other and go, are we going to stay and fight? I think they knew, we're going to stay and fight. We may go down in this battle, but we ain't got no slide in us. We're not running from this battle. We're standing up. So partner up with God, partner up with other men, and when everybody else is running away, and when every other soldier is abandoning you, Eleazar, be an Eleazar and stand your ground. Don't let the moment become too big for God. Because the moment is never going to be too big for him. It will always be too big for us. But when God wants us to stand, see, the Bible's full of fighters. Jonathan in the Bible was one of those guys. He's always looking for a fight too. He was best buddies with David. Jonathan was the previous king's son, and the Bible says that him and his armor bearer looking at the enemy, the Philistines, you can see Jonathan going, I think we can take them. And the armor bearer goes, I think we can too. There's only two of them. I think we can take them. And David said, well, let's just make sure the Lord is on our side. Ooh, that's a powerful one there. Let's make sure the Lord is on our side. So he sort of laid a fleece before the Lord. He said, we're going to go up there and talk to them. If they say this, we won't run up and fight them. But if they say this, if they tell us, come on. Here's what Jonathan said. If they give us one of these, we're going. And Jonathan and his armor bearer go up the mountain to fight the battle. And the Bible says that they were back to back. Jonathan is fighting them up the mountain and the armor bearer is fighting them off down the mountain. And they won the battle because Jonathan had said, it just might be that the Lord is on our side. If you don't get anything else this morning, get this. It just might be that the Lord is on your side this morning. It just might be that God has a plan and he just wants you to suit up, partner up, and fight a little bit longer. Paul is one of those fighters. We've been talking about Paul all year. Here's what he said. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. I fought the good fight. If somebody had to evaluate my life, and would they say I'm still a fighter? That I'm fighting against evil in my life? That I'm fighting for the people I love? That I'm fighting Satan so that I can share the gospel of Jesus with people that are unsaved? Would people say he's still got some fight in him? He's fighting the good faith. Paul was only saying, I have fought the good fight because he knows death is soon. He wasn't saying, I got 20 more years to live and I fought a good fight and I'm done. He didn't have any quit in him. He didn't have any slide in him. He wanted to move forward, move ahead. So we have to have the right partners. You got to have people in your life to pray for you. I know the people in my life. When things go wrong, I know who I'm calling. I don't have to wonder. I don't go, let me see who could pray for me today. Uh-uh. I know exactly who they are. And I don't have to explain everything to them. I can just call and go, hey, things are off the rails and I need some prayer. Gotcha. It's that simple. And I know they will go to battle, partner up and fight. Stop fighting battles alone. Stop thinking that you can't share your struggles with somebody else. Find somebody that is stronger in the Lord than you are. and hitch your wagon to them. And here's what will happen. The people that are true warriors, they're not even going to have to look at you when everybody else is running past. They're going to be connected. They're going to be, we got this. We're not hiding. We're going to fight. We're going to stand right here, and we're going to fight this battle and do what God is calling us to do. All right. Partner up and fight. Here's number three. Take responsibility. Take responsibility. Next in rank was Shammah, son of Agee from Harar. One time, the Philistines gathered at Lehi and attacked the Israelites in a field full of lentils, pea patch. The Israelite army fled. There's a lot of guys in this army that are running a lot of times. The Israelite army fled, but Shammah held his ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Here's what Shammah did. He took responsibility for the battle. He took responsibility. He didn't say, let me see who's going to do this. So surely somebody will fight this battle. He's one of the three mighty men. In the battle, he has decided, I fight. I don't give up. We don't lose. And he stood there in the middle. You know how tall a pea patch is, right? You ever been to a garden? I mean, the peas only get about this tall. You're not hiding out there. You're out there in the full open, and if other warriors, other enemies see you, they know exactly where you are, and they know how. And Shammah stood his ground, and the Bible says he beat back the Philistines. This is an action movie I want to go see. I wish somebody making a movie about these three fellas. Because when they fought, they fought. They didn't back up. Now, in today's world, I think we see a lot of men fleeing from responsibility. Here's our problem. We talk too much about our rights and not enough about our responsibilities. I'm not talking about basic human rights. Everybody deserves respect and all that. We know what that means. But too many of us are looking for our rights. Here's the beautiful part of this. The only reason we have rights is so we can fulfill our responsibilities. We don't get rights without responsibilities, fellas. We're supposed to be worn out at the end of the day taking care of our families. We're supposed to be tired when we come home from work. We're supposed to fight the tough battles that nobody else wants to fight. That's what we're supposed to do, because we're not looking at rights. We're looking at responsibilities. What has God called us to do? What is he asking us to do? When I'm focused on my rights, I'm only thinking about me. When I'm focused on my responsibilities, I'm only thinking about others. When I focus on my responsibility to fight this battle, it's not about me. I don't get to be the focal point of my life. Others, especially Jesus, and the other people that God has given me to protect and provide for and encourage and pray for, all those people become the focus of my life. But if I look at my rights, I miss out on what God is doing. There's a great story about, and the true story that happened in a hospital. It's funny, but it happened in a hospital. This man was in the hospital, and he accidentally spilled a cup of water, just a small cup of water. And he was afraid when he got out of the bed that he would slip on the water. So he called the nurse's aide, and he asked her if she would clean it up. Well, in that particular hospital, I don't know about how hospitals work, but in that particular hospital, if a spill was very small, then the nurse's aide would clean it up. If it was a larger spill, then the housekeeping would come and clean it up. And so the nurse aide came in, and she thought that, well, that this doesn't look like a very big, I mean, it looks like a big spill. It looks like too big for me to clean up. So she called housekeeping, and when housekeeping got there, he said, well, it's just a small spill. So there, this argument breaks out. No, it's a big spill. No, it's a little spill. No, it's a big spill. And because neither one of them wanted to clean up the mess. So the story goes that the gentleman that was in the hospital took the entire pitcher of water and dumped it on the floor. And he said, now can you decide? There was no question whose responsibility it was in that moment. Here's the beautiful part of that story to me, is that nobody wanted to take responsibility, but when the mess got big enough, somebody had to take responsibility. You see, if we start taking responsibility before things get out of hand, maybe they don't get out of hand. Maybe we fight the battle when everybody else is running and we take responsibility and we don't wait for somebody to force us to take responsibility. This is a thing called the bystander principle. The bystander principle goes like this. The more people present in an emergency situation, the less likely it is that any of them will offer help. The more people there is in an emergency situation, the less likely it is that they will offer help to the people in need. There's actually been an experiment done. So when one bystander is there near an emergency, 85% of the time they offer help. When two people are there, 62% of the time one of them will offer help. And when five people are there, only 31% of the time do people actually offer help. Here's what we do. I'm part of the crowd. I'm just part of the crowd. What if Shammai had said, oh, I'm just one of the crowd. I gotta retreat. See you later. We'll fight this battle later. He didn't do that. He stood flat-footed in the middle of that battle, and he fought. And he took care of business, and he handled things. No, we all get afraid sometimes. And we think somebody else will do it. Somebody else will take care of it. Somebody else will handle this. And the truth is that God has called us and given us responsibilities to do things His way and serve Him and bless our families and bless our church and bless our work and take care of our homes and love the people God's given to us. We can't wait for somebody else to take responsibility for that. We say this all the time. Church, you can't, the church is not here to disciple my children and your children. The church is here to help disciple my children and your children. See, I can't just wait for Sundays and Wednesdays for my kids to be discipled. No. That's my responsibility. That's on me. And if I mess that up, then that's on me. And so I get to incorporate church as a part of that. Because here's the beautiful thing. No one else should have to fill your shoes. No one else should have to lead your family. No one else should have to do what God has called you to do. And no one else should have to be what God has called you to be. It's taking responsibility. Here's number four. We're going to close with this. Know your mission. Know your mission. A Philistine detachment had occupied the town of Bethlehem, and David remarked longingly to his men, oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well by the gate of Bethlehem. David just thought he was hanging out with his fellows. And he was just talking about, that water's going to be so good. And they went, they looked at each other. Because what do? They take responsibility. They say, let's, come on. Don't even tell him. Let's go get him a glass of water. So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well by the gate of Bethlehem, brought it back to David, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. And the Lord forbid that I should drink this, he exclaimed. This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me. So David did not drink it. Now, first time you read that, you go, my goodness. Are you kidding me? I'll be honest with you. First time I read it, I was like, I'd be mad if I put my life on the line and he didn't drink the water. The three mighty men knew their mission was to serve the king. And King David knew his mission was to serve the Lord, the King of Kings. So David gives this drink of water to the Lord as an offering. He said, here, God, this is for you. He wanted to honor the Lord with his whole being. He valued what they had done for him so much that he gave it to the Lord. Fellas, listen for just a minute. Every man needs a mission. Every man needs adventure. I'm talking about accomplishing things in life. Every man needs a mission. I watch young guys as they get married. Before they get married, they they don't focus, and they're a little bit lazy and stay out too late, and then they get married. This doesn't happen every time, but I have seen this happen many times. They get married, and all of a sudden they go, okay, wait a minute. I got some responsibility. I've seen them get a haircut after them, right before they get married. Like, I got to grow up. I got to take responsibility. Somebody else is depending on me now. Somebody else needs me to step up my game. And throughout life, you'll see it. Young couples will step up their game. They'll go, well, we got to get rid of the sports car because we got to get a minivan. Thank God those days are over, all right? So we get it. We step up our game when the responsibility goes up. Then your kids go off to college, and you're like, okay, here we go. We're going to spend a fortune, but here we go. We're going to launch them out. I'm not telling you you have to pay for your kids' college, all right? Don't. As a matter of fact, don't pay for it all right? But we raise our game as our responsibility levels go up. If I acted today like I did when my wife first met me, she would no longer live at our house. She'd be like, no, it's over. We're not doing that. So 35 years has helped me grow up a little bit, all right? I've taken responsibility. I'm doing things a little differently, a lot differently than I did back then. Every man needs a mission. What's your mission? What is your mission? What is the calling of God on your life? I think it all starts with this one simple verse the Bible tells us, Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the mission. Follow God with all your heart. Be a leader to those that God has blessed you to influence. Be a man of integrity. Be a self-starter. Be a self-starter. Be a dreamer. Be an encourager. Be the one that others know will just get the job done. Be that guy. Be a force for Christ. Be the man of God that you were created to be, and risk it all for what matters. Put it all on the line for Jesus. Lord, I just want to honor you. I want to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I want to take care of my family. I want to do the things that you're calling me to do. I want to be the man you're calling me to be. I want to be remembered for something, not so they'll remember me, but so they'll remember you, Lord. That's what the goal is. Stand with me if you would. I think within every man that there's some fight. I don't mean fighting with your wife. I mean, you want to fight. I remember when I was a little boy getting in skirmishes in the front yard. Neighborhood kids, and we'd duke it out and wrestle and roll in the grass, and then we'd get up and laugh and be friends again. I remember wrestling around, and my buddy pinned me to the ground, and I was like, let me up. He finally let me up, and then we were buddies still to this day. Okay? I think that's in the heart of every man. Fellas, when you heard about this Mike Tyson fight that's coming up in a couple months, you went, I'm going to have to watch that, didn't you? I'm going to need to see that. He's an old dude like me. I'm going to have to take a look. All right? Well, there's just something. There's a fight that needs to be fought. And when we suppress that, and our culture tells us, hey, sit down and shut up. And God says, stand up and take responsibility. Don't force your way on anything, anybody, anytime. Just lead the way in Christ. Be assertive. Follow him. Trust him. Let him speak to you. Let him speak to you. If the adventure is gone in your spiritual life, it's time to reignite it. It's time to do something about it and trust the Lord in this journey. We're going to pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord. You've been so good to us, every one of us. Your word means so much to us. And Lord, we pray right now, God, that you would help us as men to hear your voice and to just rise to the occasion and just take responsibility and move forward in our relationship with you and trust you and not need somebody to pat us on the back, but be self-starters and be confident in our lives with you. And Lord, just do the things that you've called us to do and be the men you've called us to be. Lord, we want to honor you and put you first. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you're going to give us to fight. Lord, and help us to never look around at the crowd and ask, is anybody else going to fight? Lord, help us to find that other warrior and partner up with him and fight the fight no matter what the world around us is doing. Lord, help us to listen and be obedient to you and allow you to work in our homes, our families, our jobs, our church, our personal lives, our character, Lord, where nobody can see. Lord, work in us. Help us to be courageous about those areas that we need to work on, that we need to change. Help us to be courageous, Lord. Help us not to give in to those old habits and old addictions. Lord, help us to move forward and trust you. Take responsibility and leave a legacy, Lord. We give it to you today and we trust you. Lord, if there's anybody in the house today who doesn't have a relationship with you, I pray that today would be their day. That, Lord, they would admit their sin. They would believe in you. That they would make you Lord of their life. They confess you as Lord of their life and start their journey with you today. And God, we thank you for what's coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give them some praise, everybody. Amen, amen, amen. Fellas, I want to ask you to do one thing this coming week. Think of one area in your life where it's time to fight. It's time to fight. It may be you fighting yourself. You may be fighting yourself. And you may need to partner up with somebody else so you can fight that battle. How and when does that start? What is the area? When does it start? And start that fight. Amen. So let me give you one thing before we go. Next Sunday, we're going to do a family service together. We're going to a church family service. We're going to put both services together. We're going to have to add a bunch of chairs. There's going to be a lot of people here. And we're going to do that at 10:30 next Sunday morning. And so we're just going to have a big, big family church gathering together. And so so I hope you can be there. You'll get emails and texts and all that stuff this week reminding you of it. But it'll start at not 9:30, not 11. It'll start at 10:30 next Sunday morning. We're going to all be together. We will have kids' church and we will have nursery, but all the adults will be in here together. God bless us as we go and have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, everybody. Thank you for being here today.